Tonight we want to turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 8 through verse 12. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. In this same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And we want to reflect a little this evening on the birth of our Savior as it concerned the shepherds. This portion of scripture we have just read, in fact, all of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20 is loaded with some of the grand doctrines of the Word of God. In this passage, we find such great doctrinal themes as angels, the glory of God, the gospel, heaven, the Savior, praise. There is one theme that is not patently evident in the passage, and that is the grace of God. I want to speak to you on two themes, one tonight and one tomorrow, Lord's Day. I want to address to you today the grace of God and tomorrow, Lord willing, the gospel of God. So let's consider in this passage, verses 8 and 9 in particular, what I would describe as the marvelous manner of the grace of God. We see that in these shepherds, the marvelous manner of the grace of God. In the same region, verses 8 and 9, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. A study of the nativity narratives will clearly show to us that the shepherds had the grand privilege of being the first to receive news of Christ's birth. No, it wasn't the religious leaders, it wasn't the political leaders, it was not even the magi, but lowly peasant shepherds, what we would term in our day the working class. These were the first to have heard the glorious news of Christ's birth, and on top of that, hearing the news directly from heaven in these angelic visitors. Humanly speaking, these would have been the last set of people we would imagine receiving news of such great import. Shepherds, we understand, were a despised class. They were a marginalized class. They were treated with contempt. They were looked down as being among the basest elements of society. And the question is, why were they treated as such? Among other things, they had very little education. They weren't even, many of them were not able to read the scriptures. Shepherds were considered ignorant. They were considered uncultured. Theirs was a job that hardly anyone would desire. It had nothing, their job had nothing of prestige, nothing of honor about it. Needless to say, it was the lowest paid job. And besides having a mean and lowly job, shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. Because oftentimes they were unable to go to the temple to observe the purification laws. And of course, you know, the nature of their work, the demands of their schedule forbid them from going to the temple. And so because of that, they were considered ceremonially unclean. There's something else we need to know about the shepherds. They were often mistrusted, regarded with suspicion. Many times, shepherds were considered people of ill repute. They were generally regarded as thieves, taking off with things that didn't belong to them. They were mistrusted so much so that in a court of law, their words were of no import. It was assumed that they would lie. They were regarded as liars, thieves. They were considered crooks. In moral and social terms, these shepherds, we would say, represented the lowly and despised of society. They were social outcasts. And when we consider that the angels visited these shepherds, it is nothing but a token of the grace of God. Once again, not to political leaders, not to the religious establishment, but to lowly, despised shepherds. And that is precisely the manner of the grace of God. The fact that God condescends to those of the lowest rung. Denied, despised, rejected by society, written off as scums of the earth, rejects of the earth, these shepherds were. It was only the grace of God that could condescend with such favor toward them. What are the lessons we learn from this passage regarding the grace of God? And the first lesson we discover is that God delights to elevate the demeaned and despised according to human standards. Indeed, one of the ways in which he often works is to choose the foolish things of the world, the base things of the world, things that are held with contempt, is to choose the things that are despised. In the words of 1 Corinthians 27 through 29, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. As marvelous, incredible grace, God has a way of working radically contrary to human thinking. He tells us plainly in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 that his thoughts are not our thoughts, nor our ways his ways. Indeed, the message of Advent is that God is not in the least impressed with that which is held with pomp and prestige by man. In fact, the very birth of our Lord Jesus Christ attests to this truth, that God is not impressed with worldly honor. God is not impressed with human prestige. God delights in using insignificant things to accomplish his purpose. We consider, for example, the manner of Jesus' birth, the place where he was born. It was a place that was of no account. The prophet in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, he says that although Bethlehem is the place that is the least among the clans of Judah, yet from that city would come the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the conditions into which Christ was born. He was not born in luxury. He was not born in a brilliant setting. No, he was born in poverty. He was born with no proper, suitable room available for his birth. He was evidently born in a stable. There was no cradle to receive him. Remember what the Word of God tells us? When he was born, his mother took him and laid him in a manger. That is a feeding trough. What they fed the animals out of. He had no proper clothing. He had to be wrapped in strips of cloth at his dedication. Poor as his parents were, as suggested from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 24, they could not offer anything but a pair of doves, or he says, two turtle doves, two young pigeons or two turtle doves, that which was offered by those who were very poor. As a child, he grew up not in the metropolis, he grew up not in the city, he grew up around the backwaters of Galilee. He grew up in what we would consider in our time the ghetto. When he began his ministry, he didn't choose men of high standing, he didn't choose men of high social prestige. Instead, he chose rugged, unlearned, unimpressive, and uncultured fishermen. In the Lot, there was a zealot, what we would consider in our times, the closest we could consider a zealot in our time is that of a terrorist, tax collector, among other despised men. By human standard, the manifesto of his mission was not really impressive, because he tells us in Luke chapter 4 verses 18 and 19 that his ministry was geared toward the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, those who are oppressed. So we talk about the marvelous manner of the grace of God. This is what encapsulates the message of the incarnation. The fact that God delights in exalting, in showing his favor toward the lowly and despised. Redeeming the unreachable, lifting up and setting on high those who are in the gutter, those who are in the dunghill, those who are the rejects and scum of the earth. When we think of what he did in the incarnation, leaving the splendors of heaven, coming down to our sin-cursed earth, it tells us that God's heart is toward lifting those who are in the mire and filth and wretchedness of sin. A second lesson we learn from this passage regarding the marvelous manner of God's grace is this, that God may be encountered in the common activities of life. God may be encountered in the common activities of life, in the ordinary, in the mundane. Look again at verses 8 and 9. There were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Notice the time of the angel's visitation. It was not when they were in the temple. It was not when they were reading the scriptures. It was not when they were engaged in some religious activity. Notice, it was when they were out in the field, out in the cold at night, tending to what was considered unexciting, unappealing, looking after shepherds, they received this glorious heavenly visitation. The Word of God tells us the glory of the Lord shone around them. God's grace is of such that it breaks in the common, the ordinary, and the mundane. God may be encountered in the common activities of life, in the ordinary, in the humdrum, in the mundane, not necessarily in that which is impressive by human standards. The glory of the Lord shone round about them while they were out in the field at night, while they were in the cold, perhaps. What is the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord is what we would say the visible manifestation of God's excellence, of God's majesty. It speaks of his manifested excellence. This was the glory that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. This was the same glory that appeared in the tabernacle back in the Old Testament, Exodus 40 verses 34 and 35. It was the same glory that appeared at the dedication of the temple in Solomon's day. The glory of the Lord. First Kings chapter 8 verses 10 and 11, it was this same glory that overwhelmed the priests so much so that they could not go into the temple to minister. This was the glory that the prophet Ezekiel saw departing from the temple. And since Ezekiel time, mark you, since Ezekiel time, this was the last time, this time that the glory was departing in Ezekiel's day, that was the last time that the glory of the Lord was seen on earth. Here we see, beloved, the wonder of it all is this, that this glory of the Lord, after so many hundreds of years, was now being revealed not to priests, not to prophets, not to the religious establishment, not to the political world. It was revealed not to the scribes, not to the Pharisees, but to lowly peasant shepherds doing the common, doing the ordinary. Here it was that amidst their routine, amidst their commonplace activity, these shepherds had the rare honor, the distinct privilege of encountering the majestic glory of God. What does this suggest to us? It suggests to us that we do not have to be in some religious place. We do not have to be in some sacred place. God's glory, God's presence can visit us in any circumstance, in any situation, however depressing, however mundane, however ordinary it is. God's glory can come and be present with us. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you'll recall that it was while Moses was tending sheep, his father-in-law's sheep in the backside of the desert. Notice once again, doing the common, doing the ordinary. Out, he was not in some religious setting. While he was tending sheep there in the desert, there in that, we would say, inhospitable situation, God's glory appeared to him in the bush. Judges chapter 6 verses 11 and 12, we learn that it was while Gideon was doing once again the common, the ordinary threshing wheat that the angel of the Lord appeared to him, greeting him with these words, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." So right in the midst of the drudgery and the tedium of daily activities, God's presence and God's glory can be known. Let me say this, your work might be boring as you consider it. It might be dreary, it might be dull, it might be tedious, but listen, God's presence can be felt and known even in the midst of your drudgery. These hardworking shepherds could attest to that. Consider the rigors, the hardships to which they were exposed. While others were in their cozy beds, they were out in the cold at night, eking out an existence, working hard, looking after sheep. Their hours were very long, very arduous, and yet it was against this background that we are told here in verse 9, that an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The message of Christmas, the message of the incarnation is that in whatever circumstance we are, however dark, however depressing, Christ can be there with us. God can be there with us. His power and His glory can be known even in the most ordinary circumstance. Can be even so, what we find in this passage regarding the marvelous manner of the grace of God is this very, very important lesson, that God oftentimes revealed himself not in the hustle and bustle of life's activities, but in quietness and in stillness. Again, look at verses 8 and 9. The shepherds, the Bible tells us, were keeping watch over their flock by night when the angel of the Lord appeared to them. Notice that phrase, by night. In Scripture, there seems to be something very special, very significant about night. It was at night that God would oftentimes come, visit his people, speak to his people, reveal his will to his people. You remember, at the outset of Solomon's reign, the word of God tells us in 1 Kings 3 verse 5 that God appeared to him in a vision at night. In Psalm 17 and verse 3, the psalmist says to God, "You have tried my heart, you have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. Genesis 46 verse 2 tells us God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night. Numbers 22 verse 10, the Bible says God came to Balaam at night. Daniel chapter 2 verse 19, you remember when King Nebuchadnezzar would kill off all the wise men, the astrologers, because they could not relate to him his dream, much less interpret the dream that he had. The Bible tells us that after Daniel had prayed to God, Daniel 2 verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Night, then, it seems, is that time that God often chooses to make his presence felt. But night, you see, is a time of stillness. It's a time of quietness. It's a time when the day's activities are over, when all is at peace and at rest, when the pace is much slower, when we are more disposed to hear, to listen to what God has to say. You see, very often we are so taken up with the hustle and bustle of activities. Even a season like this, there are people who are in the throes, in the hustle and bustle of shopping. They miss Christmas in a real sense. We best hear from God when all is quiet. That is why Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Remember the case of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12. God told him, here's what God said to him. Go stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains, breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it was just at that point, at the sound of a gentle blowing, as the King James Version puts it, a still small voice, that Elijah in verse 13 heard the voice of the Lord. And so back to these shepherds, it was while they were out in the cold at night, in the stillness of night, that God's glory came to them. They heard from heaven. And the point we're making here is God oftentimes comes to us, not amidst noise, not amidst the busyness even of Christian service, but amidst quietness. Stillness. The marvelous manner of the grace of God. God is not impressed. God is not delighted by worldly pomp and honor, but he chooses to condescend to the lowest of the lowest. He chose to appear not to the scribes, not to the Pharisees, not to the priests, but to poor, humble peasant shepherds. What a picture of the manner in which he deals in redemption. He comes not to the moral elites. He comes not to call the righteous, he says, but he comes to call the sinner to repentance. He comes not to the haughty. He comes not to the proud. He comes not to those who are full of themselves. He comes to those who are broken. He comes to those who are humble enough to bow at his feet, to bow at the foot of the cross, and to say, Lord, I am a sinner. The marvelous grace of God, found even in the ordinary, even in the mundane, even the common humdrum of life, What this means, my friends, is this. That we can claim, as it were, believing God's promise, as it were, that wherever we are, God can manifest himself to us. God, even in our most depressing situation, in our most lowly circumstance, can come and cause us to know something of his presence, of his power, and of his glory. The marvelous manner of the grace of God. God can be known not amidst busyness, not amidst the hectic, fast pace of life, but in stillness and in quietness, as he did reveal himself to those shepherds. What's the message of Christmas then for us? As we reflect on these principles, you may not have this Christmas all that you desire. You may not have a well-decorated home, but if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, then I dare say you have a home that is most decorous. You have Christ within. That job that you dread going back to after Christmas is over. That dull routine to which you are going back to, it might not be a job that you dread, but it might be a dull, dreary routine. Remember, these shepherds were doing the common, the ordinary, the unexciting, and yet the glory of the Lord came and visited with them. May the Christ of Advent, may the Christ who came in Bethlehem's manger, the Christ who is now exalted, reign in our hearts. And cause us to know his peace, his presence, and his power. Amen. And Father, we pray that you would indeed help us to take these truths to heart, being mindful of the fact that we have, those of us who are saved, those of us who have embraced Christ as Savior, have been graced, have been blessed with the grace of God, the superabundant grace of God. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the wealth, the honor, the vast riches that are ours in Christ. And may we, Lord, recognize that throughout this life, dreary as it might seem at times, that you are ever present with us. You stand ready to make yourself known to us. Thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he was willing to come into a world to die on the cross so that we might have life everlasting. Help, Lord, that we would daily enthrone him, Lord of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
If you would turn in your hymnals at this time to hymn number 152 in the blue hymnal, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Let's stand while we sing. If you would stay standing and turn in your hymnal to hymn number 157, I will find a passage from Malachi to read to you. I'll be reading from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then following that, we will sing together, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." And so we're singing a lot of songs about the little town of Bethlehem and the angels and so on, which is very appropriate. And then after we sing this song, I'll ask Pastor Harrison to close in prayer. So Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and in the former years." When you consider who that offering is, we know that it is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who was born on this earth so long ago. So let's sing 157, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear."
Thank you.
Our Father, we look forward to that time when the peace of which the angels sang would permeate this earth, would permeate this universe. And we look for it now, not through governments. We look for it not through human manipulation. We look for it from the Prince of Peace. And we are thankful that he did come into the world. And we are thankful that we, having embraced him as Savior, know peace with God. Grant, Lord, that day by day we might know this living peace of God in our souls. And we ask that as we would celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in these days, in these few days, grant, as was mentioned earlier, that our thoughts would look beyond Bethlehem to the cross. And above that, look forward to his coming again in power and in glory. And now we pray that you would dismiss us with your grace, with your richest blessings. Thank you, Lord, for this meeting. Thank you for having met with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.